Morning. Good morning. Thanks, Evan. What a way to start the day. I got all teary-eyed while we were praying for the lost. I had forgotten about that testimony that Rachel shared of being a drug-dealing, alcoholic, violent kid who got born again right before I went to jail for a year. And then I started going to churches all around, started making friends all around Traverse City, and I remember walking into a random prayer house one day with a bunch of people I'd never met, and my name was at the top of their prayer board. And it wrecked me. It had been there for years. And I said, how'd my name get up there? And the lady who ran the prayer house said, oh, we heard some stories about you from friends. And it was, I mean, there was dozens of names on this board. And so I got to, with the people there, we got to erase it and say, this one's done. I went and got born again. And it's beautiful. It, you know, we like to think that we have a lot to do with this thing called grace in our life. And I just keep being reminded that He is so faithful. He is wonderful. He started something in each of us. He started a good work in you, and He will finish it. He put His word in you that has the ability to save your souls. And you can trust Him. You can trust Him with your future. You can trust Him with His work. You can trust Him to sanctify you, to renew you, to redeem you, to restore you, to heal you, to transform you, to keep you on fire. Us Pentecostals are good at getting real worksy about our passion and trying to keep it about how hungry we can be. And you can trust that you tend the flame, but he keeps that fire there. He lights it. He sustains it. He's the fire. He is the all-consuming fire. And you can trust His work in your life. And so I'm just really grateful to be here. Honestly, I love being a part of this church. I love being saved. I love serving the church. I'm going to talk about balance, which is a really weird message. I was laughing while I was preparing for this message because I tend to feel like one of the most unbalanced people I know. For probably 5 or 8 years after I was born again, I think I would have been diagnosed bipolar if I'd gone to a, what are those people? Psychiatrists, psychologists. And, yeah, my pastor's nodding a little too heavily. If you could calm down a little bit. I was just real highs and lows. You know, if I saw a healing or some cool testimony, I was like on fire for 3 or 4 days and God was amazing. And if it was a Saturday where we didn't do anything as a family, I'd just tank. I'd get anxious and stressed and complain about how we were wasting our lives and why aren't we getting the world saved, and just made it miserable for my family mostly. So anyways, I'm not like that anymore. He's continually restoring me and healing me and teaching me how to walk in rest and, you know, how to get more work done than I've ever gotten done in my life, but I'm resting more than I've ever rested in my life. And it's this weird kingdom that we live in that doesn't make sense. And it's on purpose. And I'm going to talk about balance, and I don't remember where this started, but Pastor Matthew and I had called him, or I ran into him this week, and I said, yeah, I got this thing. I think this is what I'm going to preach on. And he said that he was thinking about balance a couple weeks ago and in preparing for another message, and he thought of how, I think it was like a teeter-totter. So if you guys imagine the teeter-totter where you've got two people on either side and the triangle in the middle, the pendulum in the middle, and the only way for that teeter-totter to be balanced is for both people of equal weight to actually put their full weight on either side. And it's like full commitment on the left and the right creates balance. And it, you know, I thought, oh, that's really good. That's like, it's not a little bit of everything. It's all of both, right? And then one of the definitions of balance is a state of equilibrium or equipoise. I had to hit the little voice thing on the dictionary because I didn't know what that word was or how to pronounce it. Equipoise, equal distribution of weight or amount, to bring or hold in equilibrium. And I've been thinking about that since we talked. I'm like, yeah, it's kind of like that. I was looking at these mic stands. I don't know if you guys can see them from all over the room, but it's a tripod. It's got 3 points, and the 3 points are spread out, and they kind of bear equal weight, and that's what makes the thing stand up. And it, you know, it's kind of the same idea of equal weight distributed. And then yesterday, I went to this jiu-jitsu tournament that our oldest son was in, and we had 3 other adults from our congregation that all competed. And it was awesome just watching grown men and women fight, try to strangle each other unconscious for a medal. I think our culture needs a little bit more of that, personally. So I'm watching these guys. I actually thought about having Sung Woo and somebody come up here and fight as like a... Just, it's kind of entertaining. Pastor Matthew wants to do it, and he's almost in charge, so. 2 more weeks. So I want you to picture a teeter-totter. It's a stationary object, and all you got to do is put equal weight on either side, and it stays stable. But then there's jiu-jitsu, which is 2 grown adults grabbing each other in different places. They'll grab their pant leg, they'll grab their collar, they'll grab their neck, they'll grab their, they've got belts on, they'll grab whatever they can grab onto to pull, to push, to get their opponent off of balance. Because when you're out of balance, you're actually very vulnerable to the destructive work of your enemy. Being out of balance makes opportunities for the enemy to adjust your position, to actually take you out. I mean, one of the goals, if you get, I watched 3 or 4 guys, a couple of them may have torn ACLs. I mean, they couldn't walk when they got done with these matches because they'll bend their joints to the point that the joint doesn't work anymore. And so being out of balance is really dangerous in a world where you actually have an enemy, where you're in a conflict, you're in a war, there are spiritual forces at work that are constantly trying to influence us. It's the same message as, you know, the Lord gave Adam and Eve, he commissioned us, them, to take dominion over the earth, to rule and subdue all the animals, the fish, the birds, to cultivate this garden, to exercise the dominion of God on the planet. And the way that the devil got empowered was by Adam willfully submitting to the devil. Because it says that the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. And when God gives someone something, he doesn't take it back when they don't steward it well. So he gave Adam and Eve stewardship over the garden, and we gave it to the enemy. And the same way that that occurred, it happens today in the church, where the enemy is always trying to get our authority, trying to get our agreement, trying to get us out of balance, so that he actually has an influence in our life. If you look at the life of Jesus, the enemy tried to get him out of balance. The enemy tried to pull on his pant leg or his sleeve, so to speak, but Jesus was grounded in the Word of God. He was the Word of God, which helps. He definitely had an advantage. But we've been invited to be like him, and we are becoming like him. Every day that you wake up, as you walk with your Father, as you talk to the Holy Spirit, you're becoming more like him. Or you're harboring willful rebellion and you need to repent. And so this balance of, I want you to picture the teeter-totter and then picture a jiu-jitsu match of two adults actually fighting one another, pulling on different areas. And what I was thinking of in worship this morning was the limbs, you know, our limbs, our collar, our sleeves, our neck, they're like points of truth in our lives. And the way that we stay in balance in the kingdom isn't like a tripod or a teeter-totter where you constantly put the same amount of pressure on the same truths. The life that we live is dynamic in the kingdom. It's changing. There's forces at work. There's circumstances that you go through. There's problems. There's blessings. There's breakthroughs that, you know, like, when you see the dead raised, probably one of the greatest truths is Romans, don't let anyone think of themselves more highly than they ought. But think of yourself with sober judgment. Like, hey, when something awesome happens, remember you're not that great. But when someone comes to you and they go, hey, I'm struggling with pornography and I keep doing the same cycle of sin, and I go, well, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. But think of yourself with a sober judgment. That truth doesn't work in that setting. It actually feeds the unbelief, the lack of confidence in the power of the blood, of the redemption, of the transformation of ourselves. So the right truth in the wrong setting doesn't actually bring life. Have you ever thought about how the greatest weapon of the enemy wasn't sin, it was the Word of God? When the devil tempted Jesus, he didn't tempt him with sexual sin. He did tempt him with wealth, but he actually tempted him with the Word of God. It is written, if you can, if you're the Son of God, prove it. Do these things that the Word says you can do. And Jesus replied with the Word of God. People without the Spirit of God actually read this book and they think it contradicts itself. And the reality is it doesn't contradict itself as much as it contradicts our understanding of what it says. It contradicts our circumstances for sure. By his stripes you are healed. Is anyone still struggling with sickness? We want this book to contradict us. And so I really believe that I'm here this morning. I have the heart to just bring, one, a value for this word that you've never had before. Like, I was honestly, I didn't plan to say any of this stuff. I was sitting in worship and I'm just a little bit grieved. Like, if this is something that we kind of do as a way to get by, or it's our duty, it's our spiritual maintenance program, then we've lost an understanding of what the effect this thing can have on your life. We've lost what this thing can actually do. This is intended to not be the only revelation, but like people that talk about how we love a spirit. What's that quote? It's a great quote about the Bible and the Spirit, and we love the book that they didn't have more than the spirit that they did have, talking about first century church. It's a great quote. It's just that everybody quoting that knows about the Spirit because of this book. And they're alive today and they know the stories of what the Spirit does by this book. And this book actually promotes a faith to become transformed, to know what we can expect from our God, but it puts different pressure points at different seasons of our life. We need to understand the multiplicity of the wisdom of God. And when I got saved, I really knew I had no idea how to do life. I was so convinced I had no clue what reality was or what good was. And I was blessed with the opportunity to go to jail for a while. So I just read this thing. Like nonstop. I would read it hours and hours a day and work out because I'm in jail and there's nothing else to do. And then I'd preach and eventually I got to go to work. But what I ended up finding was this book changes me. It reveals things to me one thing it did was it actually revealed things that I always thought were true, but I never knew were actually real. Have you ever read something in the Bible and you go, I knew that that was right, but I didn't know why I knew it was right, and then I read it. And it validates, it gives this this confidence behind decisions and ways that we've lived our lives, and it also corrects us, it rebukes us, it chastises us, it tells us we're fools. You know, if you're a fool, you want to know it. I do anyways. So part of what I want to bring this morning is a value for the word, but also the fear of the Lord. An actual, real fear of the Lord. Not the fear of the Lord where you're scared. And I'd recommend John Bevere. He's got this great message out right now, and I think he's got a book that just came out. But the fear of the Lord actually causes us to want to know him, to want to be like him. It causes us to carry a humility where we live as if we don't really know what we're doing and we're trying to find out how to do it right. And this book has answers. And so we often think of a balanced Christian life as being stagnant and permanent, but in actual practice, it's the ability to put appropriate pressure on specific areas to regain equipoise in opposition to the impeding forces. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." That scares me. Verses like this scare me. I don't want to be destroyed out of a lack of knowledge. Proverbs 29:19 says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." Where there is no revelation or prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. And the reason that I'm surprised by this is because by this message coming from my life is because most of the time, all I want to do is miracles and the, you know, the fire and the of God. Like, that's all I've really cared about for about a decade. And what I'm finding is that, and this was super helpful. I'm going to read this quote. This is out of that Midas Touch book I told you I was reading by Kenneth Hagin. So I told Pastor Matthew, I think I'm going to preach on balance, and I'm reading this Kenneth Hagin book about money. And like 3 or 4 days later, I get to the back, and there's this whole chapter about balance and sound doctrine. I'm like, why is this in this book? It's beautiful. But he quotes articles from a guy named Donald Gee. Is anybody familiar with Donald Gee from the 30s? I was not. Talking about Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15, Ephesians 4 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15. It's talking about the fivefold ministry, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and how their gifts are here to equip the saints so that we can do the work of the ministry, that we would grow up into the full knowledge of God, into a mature man, and no longer be tossed to and fro like children carried about by every wind of doctrine. It's one of the effects of church leadership. And then Donald Gee, talking about Ephesians 4, says, "The divine plan is for each and every ministry which God has set in the church to correct and complement the other, thereby providing just the elements lacking and just the check needed to restore overbalanced tendencies on any one line. The prophet to inspire the teacher to steady the prophet, the evangelist to continually remind us of the need of the needy world outside dying for the gospel, the pastor to show us that souls still need much caring for even after they have been, in quotations, won. The apostle above all to inspire and lead the way to fresh conquest for Christ and his church. But still, more of us are in danger of missing a life of power by seeking to walk in monotonous middle course that never ventures to an extreme at all. We rightly extol the importance of balance. We correctly affirm that the way of truth will not be found in extremes. We justly point out that persistent extremism is suicidal for both men and movements, but we desperately need to recognize that revivals are never launched without someone going to an extreme." It's this whole article that he wrote about the value of extremes and balance, and that both are necessary. And it's a beautiful picture. I don't have a better analogy than a jiu-jitsu fight, honestly, where there are times you have to put all of your weight onto your back left foot, or the other guy is going to throw you across the room and break your arm. There are times when you have to stay planted evenly on both sides of an issue in order to be stable. There's this beauty of functioning in truth with wisdom, knowing when to put pressure in different places. Is this connecting with you guys? Okay. So it's a really cool article. I'd recommend we all read the book at some point. It's mostly about money, but the last chapter I'm talking about is about balance and extremisms. And I think that in where we're at right now, I'll tell you what it feels like personally to me, is the church has just come out of a time when there was a great need for someone to extremely emphasize a truth. We had gotten so far off track on prosperity or maybe the word, you know, I'm speaking as a 36-year-old man who's been in the church for 20 years. So I have my perspective on what the church means and how she sees things, but there's saints in the room that have been walking with God for 40, 50 years that have seen the ebbs and flows, the movements of the church. And it's why one reason why I think we need multi-generational revival so badly, because then we don't have to relearn all the ebbs and flows. We can actually learn from previous generations what happens if we emphasize this truth. What if we lean too hard on our right leg, so to speak, for too long? What happens? And they'll say, well, what's going to happen is you're going to get your arm broken. So don't do that. When you lean this way, lean until it gets to here, and then step back or sit down or whatever. And there's so much wisdom in saints that have lived through decades with God. But there's also just the reality that not all truth is the same today. That we need the eyes of Jesus to understand that wisdom requires emphasis in certain areas. I don't know if I'm overemphasizing or if I'm trying to talk myself into understanding right now. But it's like we all chant, well, we believe the truth. And it's like, well, yeah, well, which one? Obviously, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not talking about multiple ways to God. I'm not talking about there being this like new agey, you know, lots of versions of reality and stuff. I'm talking about a wisdom that within the kingdom of heaven, and I'm going to share some examples that I thought of that might apply to our actual community. But in the kingdom, there are times to emphasize different truths because it actually creates a healthy balance in us where we can grow up and look like Jesus. At the same time, I'm not saying that we should only live a balanced life where everything is perfectly stable. We're not a stagnant tripod with nothing happening. You're in a fight for your life. There are powers trying to kill you. There is an enemy of your soul whose main goal is to take your salvation, to cause you to stop walking with your God. And it's a weird balance to be a minister and to think, you know, it's our job to equip the saints, but the reality is I can't teach every truth. This is not going to happen. There's 100 people in the room, and you all have 400 circumstances that are critical to your life right now, and there's no way that one person, 2 hours a week, or even 60 hours a week, can communicate the truth in the way that would apply to everyone. So what I want right now, this morning, what I want and what I'm hoping and asking God for is that there would be such a revelation or hunger for this word released over our community, that this wouldn't be something that we treat like our daily vitamin. It would be something you crave out of the depths of your soul because you want to know what the reality is. You want to know how to walk with God. You want to know how to build your finances, how to raise your children, how to treat your spouse, how to walk with friends, how to change the world, how to heal the sick. There's all these things that we can crave, and everything that we need is in you, it says, that you have the Spirit and He'll lead you into all truth. But He sheds His light through this book. So sonship and responsibility. Let me finish the last thought. It feels like we're in a season in the church where we really emphasize like healing and power and the reality that this gospel is it's one of power and testimonies and miracles and prophecy and the gifts of the Spirit being restored. It's been maybe the last 10 or 15 years in the church. And I don't know what the next thing is, but it feels like we're in the middle right now. It feels like there is a version of the church walking in a healthy, you know, most people I connect with now, they go, yeah, I believe in miracles. It's not in our church, it's the Baptists. I know lots of Baptists are like, yeah, we pray for cancer now and we see cancer healed. I'm like, thank you, Lord. This is unheard of when I started in this stuff. Nobody believed in it. Catholics are doing it. All the denominations are doing the stuff. But there's like an understanding where people don't feel judged or belittled or hated if they go to the doctor. You know, like let's pray for a miracle, but go see your doctor. Take some meds, you know. Take a Tylenol. God doesn't hate you if you take a Tylenol. It doesn't mean you don't believe. Like, he's a good dad that wants his kids to be well. And so it started this kind of pondering in my spirit of, okay, if we're in a stable position, the enemy's not going to stop attacking. So where do we need to go next? I don't have an answer this morning for you. I'm sharing with you, this is my own hunger before the Lord. It's like, Lord, I want to know where you're taking us. I want to know, what is it that you want to restore to us? What truths should we be emphasizing? What should we be, maybe should we be teaching through this time of balance? And I was thinking about sonship and responsibility for our community. You know, 2 Corinthians, I don't know if I send all these scriptures to the back. I don't know if you can put that whole picture up or not. So I'll go back and forth. But I made a chart of some truths that are kind of on, like, one is on the left side, one is on the right side, and they're both true, and there are seasons when we need to emphasize one over the other. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Isn't that a great verse? You're new because God did it. You're a saint. You're clean. You're a new creation washed by the blood. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my beloved, for one, that's a good way to start it. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I think there's some people in the church that only know how to stand on their left foot, and they yell, I'm a son, I'm a son, I'm a son, I'm a son. And there's cycles of sin that this standing on one left foot isn't going to break. There's a whole other side to this reality of who you are in Christ called the fear of God. And it's this, beloved, you're still beloved. That never changes, but you better work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You better have a approach to God where you don't take this grace casually. We don't treat the blood of Jesus as something that it's like, yeah, it just fixes stuff for me. I don't know if this is offensive, but the picture in my head is the like 25-year-old blonde girl with her sugar daddy who just shows up for money. And I feel like the church sometimes treats God like that. And they do it standing on their left foot shouting, I'm a son, I'm a son, I'm a new creation. And the reality is you're going to stand before God and you're going to face judgment for the deeds done in the flesh. And it's important that both of these things get taught, because the balance of how to live a whole life where you actually look like Jesus is he believed both of those things. Do you know that Jesus worked out salvation with fear and trembling? Like, he's our elder brother who did everything for us. He did it before us, and he showed us the way. Yeah. He didn't do it for us so that we don't have to. He did it for us so that we can. Yeah. He lived a holy, perfect, sinless life, not so that you don't have to, but so that you can. And if you only shout, I'm a son, I'm a son, I'm a son, you're never going to recognize the reality, the experiential grace of walking in victory over sin. If you're asking, am I saying that you can live a sinless life? Yes. I am saying you don't ever have to sin again. But what if I do? Thank God we have the mediator, the great intercessor who stands before us, pleading on our behalf. We have the blood of Jesus that speaks a better thing. All right, that is good news. Some of you need to grow up and be able to hear it. Solo Christo. Thank you. Did I say it like American-ish? Yeah, all right. Only Jesus. Stick with my language. Or in family. John 15:5 says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. There are seasons of your life where you are going to have to know that Jesus is enough for everything. You're going to have to stand hard on one foot where you know Jesus is enough to get you through any issue and you do not need anyone else. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There are times when you are going to need your brother or your sister or your mother or father in the Lord. You're going to need friends and family to carry you through. You're going to need what your friend supplies to you, or you're not going to make it. You guys were all for the only Jesus part, but not so much the friend part. There are times where God will not give you what you need from Jesus. He will keep it from you because he wants to teach you humility and how to learn to be broken publicly. If we all got what we needed from Jesus, we could all look really good in front of our friends all the time. All I'd have to do is go to my prayer closet and tell Jesus I'm all screwed up. Help me, Lord. He would show up and help me, and then I would show up on Sunday and I would look awesome. And you all would think I was awesome. But there are seasons of life where God hides what I need in you so that I'm never allowed to think I'm that awesome. I actually have to bring my brokenness and my pain to a human being and say, look, I got this thing I'm going through. I'm going to Jesus over and over and over again, and it ain't working. Help me. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you would be healed. It's on purpose. It's not God punishing you. It's not that he doesn't love you. It's that he wants you to look like Jesus. More than he wants you to look good, he wants you to look like him. And there are seasons when he's enough, and there are seasons when you need people. Faithful money or faithful stewardship. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Acts 20, verse 35 says, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. All you got to do is give extravagantly and God will take care of you. That's the truth. Do you know that Proverbs 31 is not about women? It's about the church. It's a faithful wife. Proverbs 31:16 says, she considers a field and buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. Matthew 25:14-17 says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his servants and delivered his goods to them, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5, and likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And we know that the one buried it out of fear. All you have to do is give generously, and God will provide all your needs, is a truth. The other truth is wise stewardship. Think about stuff that you want to buy that's going to grow in value and buy it. A righteous man gives to his children's children, an inheritance to his children's children. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who came and gave gifts, and the people that got the gifts did whatever they wanted to with them. They didn't just give the gifts away and then expect God to show up with ravens. They actually took the gifts, naturally stewarded them for increase. And when you know both of those things, you know which one to lean into. Because there are seasons in life. You know, we've got our youngest son. He's 4 or 5. And I'm teaching him about giving right now to the church. And I said, here's, you know, one way you can show God you love him is by giving him money. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he's like, well, if I give my money to Jesus, will I still get to buy my truck? And I said, I don't know. Why don't we do some math? So we did a little math, and I said, well, you can give to Jesus. He goes, well, do I have to? And I said, no, you don't have to. You do not have to give to Jesus. Well, will he know that I love him if I don't give? And I said, I don't know. If you don't do anything that shows me you love me and you disobey me and you live for yourself, am I going to feel like you love me? He goes, no, I don't think so. And I said, well, that's between you and Jesus, but I don't know if he'll know that he loves you. But he says that those who love me will obey me. But no, you don't have to give. I'm not trying to pressure you. I don't really care. You got your own walk with the Lord. And I walked away and left the room, and he sat and he thought for a couple minutes, and he goes, Dad, I'm going to give. I said, cool. That's good. Will I have enough money to buy my truck? And I said, I don't know. Let's do some math. So we found out he does, thank the Lord, have enough to give and buy his truck. But do you know what when I left, I thought, he's going to need to learn how to give enough that he doesn't get to buy his truck. There's going to be a time when he needs to learn it's more blessed to give. He's going to have to go through circumstances in his life where he learns to stand only on his left leg. And find out Jesus is enough. And those of you in the room that know what it means to empty your bank accounts, to give when you don't have enough to give, you know what I'm talking about. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You're living in inheritance and breakthrough where you're not afraid of money. You don't have the fear of money or lack in your life when you give like that. Those of you that have never given like that are probably afraid for your future. You're probably carrying around an unspoken tension and anxiety of, I don't know if God will actually come through. I feel like I have to store up, I have to hoard. And honestly, the only way that we learn these truths is by leaning into extremes in certain seasons of our life. And you're invited to know your God, the extremes of his truth and the well-balanced reality of his kingdom. There's so many testimonies about those, the money stuff. It's you can know what it's like to live unafraid financially. It's possible. Unlimited grace and willful sin. You guys, I'm going to do these fast. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7 is Matthew 18. It's Jesus revealing unlimited mercy, unlimited grace. Matthew 7, it's the same book. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? This is the part I wanted to emphasize. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you have a regular practice in your life of lawlessness, this verse should scare you. It should soberly humble you to get before God. To pursue healing. A lot of times we have cycles of brokenness. We don't understand why we're doing what we're doing, and we need help. And God has given us gifts. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us pastors, leaders, mentors. He's given us the Holy Spirit. It says that He'll equip us, He'll teach us in all things. There is an abundance of provision that God has made available to His church to be whole. There is no reason you should be living in habitual sin. That should be good news. I don't mean that with judgment in my heart. I mean it with the Father has given you access to everything that you need. You don't have to live like that. Okay. I'm going to do one more and then I'm going to pray. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Mark 7. He said, But if a man says to his mother or father, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, or that is a gift from God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. You got to hate your dad, and you got to give your money to your dad and not to God. How am I supposed to do both of those things? I personally think that the scriptures are written in a way that you cannot live them out appropriately without a right relationship with the Holy Spirit and without a right relationship with His church. If you don't have those things operating in your life, bitterness, unforgiveness, all that stuff, it is going to create areas of unbalance in your life. You're going to be leaning too heavy on one leg longer than you should, and your life is going to get messed up. I've listened to stories over the last few months and years from problems that if this book were activated the way it's intended to, would never have happened. And I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about me. This message for me makes me sober. I don't think that I'm above being wrong or thinking that I have it all figured out. I approach God, His Word, and His people to the best of my ability humbly, thinking I don't know what I'm doing most of the time. I want to stay a child. I want to stay hungry for His Word in my life. I want to be humble in the way that I approach the things of God because I don't actually know what I need. I don't know the answers. But I do know that I have a God who's given me everything I need for life and godliness. He's given me everything that I need to grow up and become just like my big brother Jesus. And all I need to do is keep talking to Him and His people about it. So if you want this in your life, this spirit of wisdom and revelation, if there's something that I said that stood out to you, I just want to pray that the Lord would cause our community to grow up in the Word of God. So Father, right now I ask, Lord, that if there's anybody that would maybe heard judgment or guilt or shame, Lord, that there'd be none of that named among us. Guilt and shame will never bring us deeper into the things of God. It will never grow us up, but your love and your conviction will always cause us to look more like your son, Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask right now that there would be a spirit of wisdom and revelation poured out on this community, even online, God. I ask for there to be a hunger for your word, not just for what was written, but what you're saying also. Lord, that you would be able to emphasize truths in our life that would cause us to look like your son Jesus. Lord, that you would be glorified, that we'd see souls saved and the city transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.